Well, we welcome all of you joining us now through the cameras back at the back of the sanctuary there. And I realize that this morning we're down one student. And my dad has listened to these broadcasts for a substantial length of time, but he's in heaven now, and he's getting his teaching right from the Lord Jesus himself. And so we miss audience members when they're missing, and we're missing him this morning. Well, we'll be looking at two passages in a moment. I'll take you there. But you know, on Memorial Day, we honor men and women who have trained to use weapons and methods that will protect and defend us. And we honor them. These brave men and women lost their lives, but they knew that going in that it was a possibility, so many of them, and yet they determined that's what they wanted to do. So I think that everyone who puts on a uniform with a good attitude deserves our gratitude and our thanks. And not knowing where that leads or where it goes, but thank you so very much. And especially those that have died in action deserve our deepest thanks. And their spouses and their families and their children and those left behind, we say thank you to you, and we appreciate what your loss has done for the rest of us. You know, nations need brave men and women who will courageously stand against the dangers of this world. We need people like that, because ever since that first tyrant, Nimrod, who went out to build himself a grand kingdom on the backs of others by forcing people to follow him, righteousness, holiness, and right has had to stand up against evil and wickedness. And since Nimrod, there have been a whole host of dictators and tyrants and others who say, I'm going to rule and I'm going to put down others, and they will do what I want them to do, and they're going to follow what I say. And we've had to stand up against those throughout our, not only our country history, but human history. But you know, there's more than just one area of danger. Families also need strong men and women who understand the enemies of the family and will resist them. And today there's a great pressure on to destroy the family unit as God has determined that it should be: man, a husband, woman, a wife, and children. And that combination always works best for a society, even though we have a lot of yahoos today who are trying to redefine that into something else. So families need strong men and strong women who will stand up and fight to keep God's standard in that area. You know, the church needs strong men and strong women as well, who will stand up for the truth and against the enemies of Christ. And we don't fight, of course, with guns and weapons and bombs, and we're not out to kill people, but certainly we struggle with others and enemies in the area of ideas and beliefs. And you know, some of the most dangerous enemies we have today are inside the church. It's amazing. One former megachurch pastor in Michigan said this: the church will continue to be even more irrelevant as it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago. In other words, he's saying if we keep using this book, we're doomed as a church, as an organization. I have a different perspective. I think this is the only way to life, health, and growth. And then there's another fellow in Atlanta who has a very large church down there, and he's made the point that the Old Testament had no authority and has no authority on the ethics of the church. But you know, it's interesting that when Jesus was answering moral questions in the New Testament, he used the Old Testament. So I think that it's just fine if we use the Old Testament, the New Testament, in the right way. It's interesting that when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he used the scripture, and the scripture he used was Deuteronomy. And every time he answered the devil, he used the book or something out of Deuteronomy. By the way, that's the Old Testament. So I think the Old Testament is important. So we need young leaders today who will throw off the comforts of this age and struggle against the evil that is sweeping across our land. And really, this is a battle for all of us to fight, and God calls us to be what he calls mighty men. Now, the scripture is full of people called mighty men. There's a lot of them in the Old Testament. Let me give you some of them. First of all, Gideon in Judges 6, the angel came to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And so since God was with him, Gideon led 300 men into battle against, do you remember how many? 100,000. I mean, look at the difference in that. But those 300 men defeated the 100,000 because God was with him and he was a mighty man. In Judges 11, we have Jephthah the Gileadite. He was a mighty warrior. He led an army against the Ammonites and he defeated them and devastated 20 of their towns because of the way they were opposing Israel in so many ways. The Bible then calls David and Jonathan mighty men. And if we go now to 2 Samuel 23, it's way back in your Old Testament history book. That's what Samuel is. In 2 Samuel 23, and in verse 8, it says here, these are the names of David's mighty men. Now remember, David was the king over Israel, both Judah and Israel. And these were the men who behaved brilliantly on the battlefield when he was king. And so we have a fellow listed by the name of Joshua Bassabeth. And he was the, well, David had three that were at the top. They were probably like commanders and people that were really, really good. So they had a special designation. But the scripture says that he raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Now, that's a pretty impressive feat, one against 800 and you survive. And he didn't have a machine gun. He didn't have a bazooka. He had just a spear, so he must have been a very creative and powerful fighter. And then we have next to him is Eleazar, the son of Dodai, the Ahoite. We're going to look at him in a moment. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David. Now I want you to keep that with David in mind because we're going to come back to that. When they taunted the Philistines gathered at past Danim for battle. We don't know where that was, but it was probably the frontier land between the Philistine nation and the Jewish nation. And, you know, taunted, that's what the armies used to do. Remember, Goliath came out and taunted Israel, and it would be, you know, your mother looks like, and I don't know what all they would say, but they taunted each other, and that was the lead up to the battle. And it says here that the men of Israel retreated, but he, and that would be Eleazar, stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. And then next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite, and you can look down over the list there. The troops fled, but he stood his ground, and he fought them off. And so all of these men became heroes and almost legends in the days even when they were still alive. But you know, Eleazar, the son of Dodai, can teach us a lot about becoming a mighty man or a mighty person. And I think this will be a blessing to you as we think about it. I want you to go into 1 Chronicles 11,
because here we have a little bit more about him, both Samuel and Chronicles, both 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles overlap just a bit. And so here in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and in verse 12, and here we have more description about Eleazar. He was one of David's mighty men, verse 12. Or verse 13 now, he was with David at Pasdammim when the Philistines gathered there for battle. At a place where there was a field full of barley, the troops fled from the Philistines, but they took their stand in the middle of the field. They defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. I like the emphasis on the Lord did it, the Lord did it. But they were willing to stand there and to do it. So he's a mighty man. So how do you become a mighty man? Well, let's look at Eleazar's illustration and what he did in his life. And I think the first thing you have to say is, if you want to be a mighty person, you have to pick the right leader. Notice in both of those passages, it says he was with David. David was the right guy to be with. He got on the right team, and that's what Eleazar did. He was there fighting with David. He picked the right leader. Now, we know quite a bit about David because the Bible tells us a lot. Let me just summarize a little bit. We know, first of all, he was a godly man. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to know about God. He wanted to serve God. He was willing to follow God. When God told him to do something, he did it. He was obedient. And we all know he messed up one time, but oh, how he repented of that in Psalm 51 in particular. So he was a godly man. We know, secondly, he was anointed by God. David was king because God wanted him to be king. And God made David king for 40 years. First of all, over Judah, the southern part of the kingdom and David's clan, but then expanded it out. For 40 years he ruled on a throne over the Jewish nation. That was by God's design. And, you know, God's put us where we should be too. We find out as we read about David, he was courageous. He was courageous as a shepherd who went up against a lion and a bear. He was courageous as he went up against Goliath. And he looked at Goliath and said, "You're so big, I can't miss you." And so that battle, and we know the outcome of that. And then later on, we know that he was a brilliant military man. You have to have some courage to be in the military. And David led the military and the men and women into battle in that day. And so it was really something. We know that David was a good friend because he and Jonathan were good friends. We know that he respected authority because Saul had been made king before him, and he didn't want to do anything that would diminish Saul because God had put him into that position. So he had respect for God's authority. He sought God's direction. "God, what do you want me to do?" That's the kind of man he was. And he was not perfect, but he was certainly going in the right direction. And I think we can all agree on that. David was an unusual king in so many ways. You know, you look back through history and so many kings and monarchs and people in power and people in authority, they just mess it up because they get in there, they're greedy, it's for themselves. They want to do and make themselves rich and powerful, and they want power and they want money and they want glory. And David seemed to be just opposite of that. So he really was a man humble as his God and as God wanted him to be. So he was really different. Now, that's the kind of a guy to follow. And if you're going to get on a team, get on that kind of a team with that kind of a leader. That's a team worth fighting for and a leader worth following, I think. You know, if you pick the wrong person to follow, you can get yourself in such a mess. A third of the angels cast their lot with the devil. And let me just tell you, between you and me, The devil was a loser. The devil, he gave up everything so that he might lose everything. And yet a third of the angels followed him in that rebellion. And then I think of Absalom, the son of David. Instead of him looking at dad and saying, you know, I'm going to follow this man. He's got a lot of good stuff going for him. I want to be like him. He rebelled. And he tried to kill his own dad to take his dad's throne. He chose the wrong leader. And Ahithophel, remember, he was the wise man who helped David make state decisions and gave him input to help David make those decisions. Ahithophel at that point chose to follow Absalom in that rebellion. He picked the wrong leader. Terrible thing. And then Joab and Abiathar the priest later on follow another one of David's sons who wanted to be king, and God had said Solomon's going to be the king, and these guys are saying, no, we want Abijah to be king, and it messed them up too, and they ended up paying with it for their lives. So you got to pick the right leader. If you're going to be on a team, get somebody that'll lead you in the right direction. So what team am I on? Who am I going to follow? And I think we all answer that question. Sometimes people say, I'm going to be just like my dad. And you know, dad is not a worthy person to follow. Or I want to be just like my mom, but mom's not a worthy person to follow. Or maybe they pick out some ungodly man or some ungodly woman and they just connect there. Or they follow the immoral crowd, or the money crowd, or the power crowd, or the selfish crowd. And all those folks are on the broad way leading to destruction, and they have nothing to give. Or you can follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the best and greatest leader of all time. Who better to give your life to than the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can come to the Father through me. Wow. How about following the one who said, I am the bread of life. Whoever follows me will never be hungry. How about that? He who believes in me will never be thirsty. The one who said, I am coming and my reward is with me. The one who said, I want you to reign with me. We ought to make Jesus our champion because that's what he is. A champion is a person who fights or argues for a cause or on behalf of somebody else. A person who has defeated or surpassed all rivals in a competition. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He stepped in to help us. We're the underdog. We were losing. And Jesus stepped up for us. Adam and Eve gave away everything precious they had. And they messed up their own lives and their children's lives and their world and everything else. And Jesus stepped up to them and said, I'll get it back for you. And that's what he's doing. And before long, it's all going to be better than it was even in the garden. Jesus entered into the great contest against sin and death and defeated them. So we don't have to serve sin. We don't have to die spiritually anymore because of what Jesus did for us. I'd just like to say, way to go, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus stepped into the ring with the enemy of the human family, and Jesus beat him up. He took away everything he had and everything he hoped to accomplish. He made him a huge failure. He humiliated him before the universe of watching beings. And Satan is right now on God's leash, and he can't do what God doesn't allow him to do. And at the right time, he'll be placed at God's prison at the end of time. And how grateful and wonderful that will be. So our champion Jesus has done everything so well that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We should bow to him now and choose him to be our leader. Who wouldn't want to follow somebody with a resume like Jesus' resume? So trust him as our Savior today. Don't put it off. Follow him as our Lord today. Don't put it off. So Eliezer made the first right choice. He said, I think I want to be on David's team. Smart move, Eliezer. Way to go. Wonderful. Well, he did something else that was pretty good. He picked the right enemies. The right enemies. Of course, the enemy at this point in time in Israel's history was the Philistines. Now, if you're looking at the map and you see Israel, there was a group of people up and down the coast. And so that would have been to the west of Israel, and they were known as the Philistines. They were called a sea people. They had probably come down from Greece, historians think, and lived now up and down that coast. And they became bitter enemies of the Jewish people. The Philistines had five capital cities, and they were launching attacks on Israel all the time. Now, originally, God had wanted Joshua and the Israelites to drive them out, and Israel failed to do that. They were disobedient, so God then, in Judges 3, says, I'm going to leave the Philistines right where they are, and they're going to be there so that they will test you. And they will give you, they'll be a thorn in your side. And they really were through all those years. And Israel had many great victories over them. I mean, the judges, many of the judges went up against the Philistines and the Israelites would win. Saul had great battles of victory against the Philistines. David had his battles. Of course, Goliath was a Philistine. He was a big Philistine. And David brought him down. But you know, they also had many terrifying defeats. During Samuel's time, when or Eli's time, and Samuel's alive then too, when his sons as priests took the ark out into the battle, the ark where God was supposed to live, they thought, we'll win because we have this. Well, instead they were killed. Israel lost a terrible battle that day, and the ark was taken by the Philistines. The day of Saul's death in 1 Samuel 31 was a battle against the Philistines. It was the Philistines who brought about his death. And so there's the enemy. And there were many battles between these two people groups. Now, Eliezer picked the right enemy. He said, the Philistines are the ones who are going to try to destroy us. I'm going to fight them. If I fight the Philistines, I'll protect my family. I'll protect my wife, my children, my neighbors, and my king. And that's what he wanted to do. You know, sometimes we have a knack of choosing the wrong enemies. We fight the wrong people, don't we? That's another thing I like about Eliezer. Saul hated David. If you're familiar with that story, it's like, Saul, David is your best soldier and your best citizen. Why are you hating him? When you're out of the will of God, you do stupid and foolish things. Ahab, who was the king of Israel years later, hated the prophet Elijah. And one day Elijah shows up to give him a message from the Lord, and he said, you have found me, my enemy. What a strange thing. Wrong enemy. You know, Christians often choose the wrong enemies. They often do. The disciples in Mark 9, they came to Jesus and said, you know, we found somebody out there who was driving out demons in your name, and since they're not a part of our group, we told them to stop. And Jesus just shook his head. In Philippians chapter 4, we have two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. And though, I don't know what their issue was, but they were really going after each other. And Paul's writing to try to bring some peace and harmony between those two. Sometimes husbands make their wives the enemy, or wives make their husband the enemy, and it's not so. And sometimes the fighting goes on inside of families and children and in-laws and, oh, even within churches, in churches. How do we pick our enemies? Well, Eliezer, how did he pick his enemy? He said, well, who's ever the enemy of my king is my enemy. That sounds like a pretty good way to go. So if, you know, the enemies of Jesus is the enemy that we should struggle against. I'm not saying here hatred, but just opposition to their practices and what they do. So our enemies become Satan, the archenemy of God. We should do everything to defeat him by following God and living God's way. Our enemies are the wickedness of our own hearts. And so much in there that's not right. The wickedness of the world is another enemy. And we have to actively engage those enemies. And one writer said the whole Bible is full of talk of battles and enemies and metaphors about taking up the fight. We must remember that it's actually spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. We're fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this dark age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, Ephesians 6. And he says, this means that no matter how dark this world gets, no matter how bound to sin and unrighteousness the spirit of the world is, we are called to fight hard in the opposite direction. We are fighting for purity, for righteousness, for the will of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And that's what we got to do, folks. That's the war we got to be involved in. So Eliezer picked the right leader, and Eliezer turned and fought the right enemies. Pretty smart, pretty wise. The third thing he did that was the right thing to do, he picked a place to stand. And if you look at the two passages there, you see that right in the barley field, right there in the harvest, he was fighting there with the rest of the Jewish soldiers on his right and left, and they're fighting the Philistines, and all of a sudden, he realizes that the Jewish armies are beginning to run the other way. And the danger is increasing, and he had to make a decision. Excuse me. He decided, I'm not running. I'm going to stay right here, and I'm going to fight right here. And so he picked the middle of this barley field. Now, I don't know. I'm not a soldier, and I don't pretend to be one. But I think I would not want to be in the middle of something where they could come at me from every direction. I'd want to be back up against a rock wall or something. Or maybe they didn't have that. I don't know. And so they could only come at you from one direction. But I think he thought that maybe the center of the field was the best place to be because he might be able to kill more Philistines at that point. And so that's the spot he picked to defend. By the way, I think David was there with him. I haven't made that real clear. But I think this was a back-to-back operation, and maybe that's why they picked the center, because they had each other's backs. And so David and Eliezer standing there with their swords and spears and whatever weapons they had as the Philistines rushed them. Well, they picked a good spot because they won there. And today we must pick our battles and stand. There comes a day when we have to draw the line and say this far and no farther. I won't budge. And you know, I've watched churches and families and lives fail because no one would stand up and fight for them. I've watched churches come apart because the men and women who knew what was right didn't stand up and do anything. And that's sad. The philosopher has said that a man who will stand for nothing will fall for anything. And we're kind of in an age like that. We fall for everything. And it's so easy to be uninvolved and detached and aloof and indifferent, to watch opportunities pass us by. We're like Waldo, somebody said, who hides in 1,000 pictures and yet can't be found when he's needed. You know, the Corinthian church had a member who was sleeping with his father's wife, probably his stepmother, And the church is going, so? And it didn't bother. Nobody would stand up and say, whoa, what are you doing? And we need people like that today. We have to take a stand. Eli the priest had two sons who were behaving wickedly. And the scripture says he never rebuked them. He just let these boys do whatever they want. And they're growing men by the time God had to step in, and God had them killed because of their wickedness. So we're called to stand. God wants us to stand. And we have to pick our spot. And standing gets you in trouble. You know, you pick your spot and you say, no, this is it. I'm not moving backward anymore. But the scripture calls us to stand. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. We have to do that. In our culture, in our society, all of us are going to have to be making decisions about whose soldier are we and where are we going to stand and resist. We're going to have to do that. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Ephesians 6, 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We're called to take a stand, to biblical standards, to personal convictions that are based on Scripture. And we have to learn to stand there and fight. Daniel 1:8, Daniel resolved, here's Daniel taking a stand. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in that way. You know, the way the food was prepared and whatnot was oftentimes offered to idols. He couldn't partake of that. Martin Luther in the Protestant Reformation in 1521, as they've called him to account for what he's writing and they're pushing on him to say it isn't so. Martin, back away from what you're saying. Which was biblical, is what he was saying. And he looked that judge in the face and said, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me. And he knew there was a possibility it was going to cost him his life. It ultimately didn't, but, you know, he was a man who stood. And we have to, no matter what others think or what's going on around us. I read a story, this is actually in one of Chuck Swindoll's books. He says there was a test conducted by a university where 10 students were placed in a room. Three lines of varying length were drawn on a card, and the students were told to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the longest line. Three lines, instructor's got a point, and when he points at the one that's the longest, raise your hand. Okay, simple enough to do. But 9 of the students had been instructed beforehand to raise their hand when the instructor pointed to the second longest line. So 9 of them are in on this, and they're going to raise their hands when he's not at the longest line, but the next longest. But that last student number 10, was, as it says here, the stooge. He was going to be the one tested. The usual reaction of the stooge was to put his hand up. Yep, you've got the longest line there. But then he'd look around and nobody else had their hand up, so he'd put it back down. He wasn't willing to take a stand when he realized he was all alone. And by the way, this happened, researchers say, 75% of the time. And it was a test done with students from grade school through high school. So we tend to back away when the pressure's on. We have to learn to stand. And if it's worth something, to stand right there. Somebody else wrote, the easy roads are crowded and the level roads are jammed. The pleasant little rivers with the drifting folks are crammed. But off yonder where it's rocky, where you can get a better view, you'll find the ranks are thinning and the travelers are pretty few. So, have you thought through from a biblical perspective where you're going to draw the line? When trouble comes? Or even in your life today? Where are you going to draw the line on immorality? or morality? What are you going to let your eyes see and your ears hear on the use of money? Are you going to be honest or dishonest? Are the things of God, like his day on Sunday, going to be holy? Are the words that come out of your mouth, they're words that you won't say, and that's where you're going to take a stand? God calls on us to take a stand. I notice here that he stood alone with David. And you know, so many times when you're in a battle, you look around, there's nobody around. You have to stand alone. But you're not standing alone, you're standing with Jesus. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends? They got themselves pitched into a fiery furnace because they said, "We will not bow to the statue you set up." Nebuchadnezzar, "No, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it." And they got pitched into the fiery furnace, which did not harm them. And who else was in there with them? It looks like the Lord Jesus came down just to be with his friends. So the Lord is with us no matter what. He didn't stand alone, and we won't either. So God give us men and women and families who will take a stand. We must do that. And then another thing we learn about Eliezer, he persevered. He didn't fight for 10 minutes and say, "Okay, I've had enough, let me go." He didn't say, "David, I'm getting really tired, let's go out of here, let's find a way to escape." No, he didn't quit. He focused his energy on the task at hand, the hordes of Philistine soldiers that were coming at him. He was tired, and we don't know, you know, when Samson had killed all the Philistines, he sat down and said, "God, I'm going to die here if you don't give me some water," and God gave him a spring of water, so it was a legitimate request. He was tired. You know, most of the work in the world is done by tired people, because you do most of that work and you're mostly tired, right? You can amen that. It had to be painful, too, because the scripture says his hand froze on the sword. So when he killed that last Philistine and his hand is still wrapped around the sword, they had to literally pull back his fingers one by one just to get the sword out of his hand. And that's how intensely he had been holding that sword. He persevered. He kept at it. He didn't stop. And, boy, we need folks to follow Jesus today that won't stop, won't quit, won't give up. Don't turn and run. Just keep doing it. So what do I have to do to be a mighty person before God? I have to get on the right team with the right leader. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow him, the scripture says so many times in the Psalms, you will never be put to shame. And sometimes they translate that, you'll never be disappointed. And that's true, because he's going to win. When you lose, it's embarrassing. With Jesus, you won't lose, ultimately. And so you have to pick the right leader and the right team. You have to fight the right enemies. Don't waste your time on things that don't matter. Pick the right enemies. Take a stand and persevere. And it's interesting, it says God gave the victory. So they did what they could, and God gave them the strength, and God gave them the victory. So God's kingdom needs spiritually mighty men and women. It needs some who are young, and some who are old, and some are in the middle. And God invites all of us to be a part of that. We need spiritually mighty teens to lead and influence teens, and spiritually mighty young marrieds who will lead and influence young marrieds, and spiritually mighty 40 and 50-year-olds to lead and influence 40 and 50-year-olds, and spiritually mighty seniors to lead and influence the seniors. And it's a great day of spiritual opportunity for all of us, because the battle lines are being drawn up more and more. The issues are clearer than ever. Spiritual light is desperately needed in the world that we live in right now. And the doers of righteousness are needed to counter the doers of evil. And we have to pray and we have to be strong in what God says. People who are given to moral purity, people who will say, I don't need alcohol and drugs to live my life, I'll trust Jesus. And we must show people how to live God's way. Well, how do we become a mighty man? First of all, get on Jesus' team. He's the right leader. And if you don't know him today, I just warn you that you're on the broad road headed for destruction. There's a little gate on the side of that road that's Jesus. And if you go through that gate, you'll be saved and you'll get off the broad road that leads to destruction. You get in that little, through that gate, you go up to, it's a road that leads to life, a path. It's more challenging, more difficult, but you want to be on that. Because these folks are falling into disaster and into eternal punishment who are on the broad road. Follow the Lord Jesus. And Christians, we've got to make up our minds where we're going to stand and how much we're going to follow the Lord. And God help us to make those choices, particularly in this crazy day that we're living in so many ways. Well, God bless you as you think about Eliezer, and may God use his word in our hearts. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, we're just grateful that you give us illustrations of men and women in the Bible who did it right, who lived wisely, and who became, you know, leaders who accomplished something really great. At great personal sacrifice, they were willing to stand. And thank you for this man, Eliezer. Someday we're going to meet him and we'll be able to shake his hand and say, wow, read your story. Must have been quite a day. And he'll give us a first hand. So thank you that all of us can be on your team. All of us can take a stand. All of us can do what's right. All of us can follow the Lord Jesus. And help us to do that. This day, may we be brave as those that we celebrate here on this day, on Memorial Day 2023. So may your great grace and blessing be on us as we think about these things. And may Eliezer and the Holy Spirit teach us many lessons by his life story. Thank you, Father. Bring people to Jesus. Help us to stand for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.